I'm going to talk to you today out of James chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Now, let me tell you, when you preach through the scripture, you do come upon passages that are not necessarily the kind of passages that you can shout or hop around the stage while you're preaching. In the first place, there are passages that require humility. You'll note that right after this passage, James enters into a discussion of humility. So I'm assuming that he is approaching this subject with humility, because there are difficult passages in the New Testament, in Scripture, where when you deliver them, when you speak them, you must speak humbly. You cannot pretend to be proud, because as sure as you pretend to be proud, you will get caught in the very thing you're talking about. It will come back on you like a Mack truck. So that, I just hope I can bring this message in all humility this morning, because I indeed have suffered the very issues that I'm going to talk about. Can a fig tree produce olives? The scripture says, for every species of bird, beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Men who have been made in the likeness of God, from the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now, I have contended all along in this series of James, and I will contend through the end of the school year, the last Wednesday of April that I preach chapel, I'll conclude the book of James. God willing, I'm going to do that. It'll be about 26 or 7 sermons by that time, and I'll have the notes in case any of you want them, especially graduating seniors. I'll share them with you if you need them. But I contend that in this book of James, James is preaching a sermon. It's probably a series of meetings all around Israel, and he is giving teachings, I believe, that are based on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, some of the lines of this passage are so close to Matthew 7, 16, about a tree. You can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. I'm getting a little ringing up here, if you can back me off or something. So we're talking about a sermon, and a sermon has a point. So we're dealing with a point today, that this tongue is a difficult animal to train. James's point throughout his book is to get people to move from faith to action. That's been our theme throughout this entire year. It is to have faith so permeate the soul of a person that deeds of righteousness are done by that person as a testimony to his or her faith. And James's concern in this passage is posed by this question: how can blessing and cursing come from the same mouth? How can people who have been made in the likeness of God have such awful stuff coming out of their mouths? Wow. To be sure, we witness a lot of people, especially since we have 24-hour news cycles, a lot of people get caught by TV and cell phone cameras saying really bad things, or sometimes really funny things that are also bad. In fact, we have changed the meaning of an English word. Our generation has seen the meaning of an English word switch. Misspoke. Misspoke used to mean I made an error of fact in speaking. Now it means I said something really bad, I got caught, and I'm sorry. I have a strong religious conviction that all the words that come out of your mouth come from your heart. You know why I have that conviction? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I am sure James knew what Jesus said. What you fill your heart with is what comes out of your mouth. Just like every ounce of weight on your body is a direct result of the food that you put into your mouth. It doesn't come from any place else. Hope you know that. Just like that, every word that proceeds out of your mouth comes from your heart, and your heart is the result of the condition that it finds itself in because of the world, the flesh, and the devil, because of your mind, your body, and your spirit, the state you're in with God. The heart reveals what's down deep inside. Now, I'm human, and there are many times I've been overcome by a disease. I call this disease foot-in-mouth-itis. There are so many times that the filters I have in place to guard my tongue have failed. Something I should know to repress, something unworthy of the speech of a Christian, has come out. And it's done damage. Am I the only one in the room that this has ever happened to? Yes. In a small town, there was a lady, and she started a rumor about her pastor, and the word got all around the town, and the pastor was very hurt. And the lady found out what damage she'd done, so she went to the pastor and said, "I am so sorry, could I make amends?" And he said, "Well, yes, you can." He said, "Do you sleep on a feather pillow?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Would you go down to the intersection, that is the main crossing in the town, and would you cut your feather pillow open and just let the feathers fly to the wind?" And she did it. And then she came back to him and said, "What else can I do?" And he said, "Go collect the feathers back." She said, "That's impossible." Right. It's impossible once something comes out your mouth many times to take it back. All that makes me to believe that James is speaking from personal experience, especially with him going into a lesson on humility. He has misspoken. What about the time he said Jesus was crazy? Said that. It's recorded in the Bible. The brothers of Jesus thought he was mad. What about the time this person accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being nuts? Well, that was misspeaking, for sure. He got caught. You know, in our lifetime, verse 7 says, in our lifetime, we have seen the taming of animals. And I'm going to talk about some animals in a minute. You know, there are only a few animals on earth that have refused to be tamed. The African elephant, because its brain is probably not large enough to be tamed. The Cape buffalo, the meanest animal on the planet. And the typical house cat. Watch this.
This man here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning, right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know?
You see the movies, you hear the stories, I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
There are times when pastoring is sort of like that. We have bridle horses. We have caged lions. We have trained tigers. We've made monkeys do all sorts of tricks. The largest animal that we trained is the Asian elephant. Just how big is an Asian elephant? Well, the average male Asian elephant is 9 feet tall at the shoulders and weighs 12,000 pounds. Females are slightly smaller. Don't know how much slightly. The largest bull elephant was 11 feet tall at the shoulders. I've seen one almost that tall in the city of Madurai in southern India. It's a temple elephant that's allowed to roam the streets of Madurai. This 11-foot-tall bull elephant weighed in at a whopping 17,600 pounds. And yet it was trained. Workers in Southern Asia and Southeast Asia have for centuries caught young elephants and put them in such a bind and kept them there without food or water for days on end until their spirit is broken and they become submissive. Animal after animal has been outwitted by humans. Human ingenuity has proven so strong that almost all animals have succumbed to doing the will of a human trainer, except for the common house cat and a few yappy dogs. And except for one member of your body and mine, the tongue. Verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. Now, in my opinion, James is using hyperbole in this statement. He knows that with God all things are possible. He's got that down pat. He's saying that brothers and sisters in Christ are hesitant to go through the process of reining in speech habits. Just maybe he's also saying that the control of the tongue is not really humanly possible. But God can do it. I contend, as a Pentecostal, that one of the key ways God uses to tame the tongue is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He chose that means to show the initial physical evidence. In the second part of this verse, James seems to give the tongue almost a life of its own, as if it operates separate from the body. He's saying that if you only use your power or your strength, you will not be able to do this. You will not be able to control the tongue, and you'll meet with failure. And he's saying that when you and I fail to control the tongue, well, we're in trouble. So we must submit control of the tongue to the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story that comes out of India, and I think it's a true story from what I understand. And you that have been out on missions trips in Southeast Asia and Southern Asia, you know that this could happen. But there were a group of people all gathered in a church in India, and a cobra crawled in the church, probably to get on the cool concrete floor of the church. A man in the church happened to notice the cobra had crawled in. He went outside very quietly, got a tool, came back in, and whacked the head of the cobra off. It was laying there. So after church, he was showing everybody what he did. And a man, not knowing he should not, reached down to pick up the head of the cobra that had been severed, when all of a sudden the cobra head bit him, and he died. You see, there was venom even in the dead cobra's body. There was venom in the head of the cobra. That's sort of like the tongue. At the time you least expect it, venom will come out and somebody will get hurt. Somebody will get poisoned. Somebody will get killed. It's this in the Proverbs: the power of life and death is in the tongue. Verses 9 and 10. Note the contrast. With our speech, we bless God, and with the same tongue, we curse others who are indeed God's creation. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, according to James. Now, I brought an illustration in this morning. This is a standard kitchen faucet with one handle. On the bottom, there are two lines. One is the hot water, and one is the cold water. Inside this top here of this, I think this is a Delta Moen faucet, so I do know. Inside this top here, when you take this off, there's a little plate that turns. It's a little guide. That little guide guarantees how much hot water is mixed with how much cold water when you turn this faucet all the way to hot or all the way to cold. You see, it's not just a free flow of water, but there's actually a gauge in here that makes it hot. If you put this, for instance, if you would put a faucet like this in a children's bathroom, you could set the little gauge inside so that the water would never be more than 100 degrees. But if you put it in your kitchen like this is meant for, you would want the water as hot as your hot water heater would get it, so that you could rinse off your dishes properly and clean your hands properly. So indeed, out of this comes hot water and cold water, but it's mixed together. Inside you and me, there is this fountain of wonderful spiritual blessings. There is that stuff that proceeds out of our innermost being. It's the river of living water, and it's down deep inside us, but also inside us, there's our carnal nature. And there is a propensity to do evil. And there is something that we fight against. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me! The things I don't want to do, I do." And it's down deep inside us. And somewhere inside us, there's a valve that controls all of that. The Bible refers to it as the heart. And that good stuff and that evil stuff flows in there. And we have determined somehow that a certain mix of it makes its way out our mouths. Because with our mouths we bless and with our mouths we curse. The problem is, for some of us, our control's broken. And more bad stuff comes out than good stuff. And that's what James is saying. Two water lines feed the same faucet. Your mouth is the faucet out of which all this stuff comes. Your heart is the determining factor of what comes out. There is inside you and me a godly nature. And there is inside us a moving of the Holy Spirit. And fighting inside us is an ungodly, a carnal nature that has to be subdued. It is subdued first when we're saved and the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us. And then in a lifelong battle, it must be taken to the cross. It must be crucified. It must be mortified on a daily body, on a daily basis. Now, I told you, I believe this is all based on Jesus' words. So listen to Jesus' words. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit." We've got to do something so that good fruit comes out and evil fruit is stopped before it gets out of our mouths. Wow. So it creates a question. Does the fountain of your heart produce both fresh and bitter water? In some translations, bitter is mentioned first. And I don't mean to say that bitter water is always good, but let me tell you what might be implicated here. Down by the Dead Sea, there were springs of salt water that people would go and bathe in for the effect that the salt water would have on their bodies. In fact, for you that are from Arkansas, you know that Hot Springs, Arkansas is called that because there a number of salty water springs, hot springs, boiling hot almost, bubble up out of the ground. And along the main street in Hot Springs, they've built bath houses. You go in and pay your money and you go through a series, men on one side of a big wall and women on the other side of a big wall, thank the Lord. And you go through a series of hot baths with this hot medicinal salt water that many people believe can help cure what's wrong with them. In fact, you're too young to remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt, but he made one of his main spots a spot in Georgia where he would put his polio-ridden body in a hot spring, thinking that that would bring life to his body. So it very well could be that the reference here is to the hot springs, the water down close by to the Dead Sea that would spring up and would have such a saltiness. Have any of you students ever gone for a swim in the Dead Sea? Well, actually, you don't have to swim in the Dead Sea. You just lay out there because you can't. It's so full of salt and chemicals, you cannot sink. Even if you are like some people I know that really would do everything they could to make themselves sink in water if they got in because they're so afraid of it. But you can't. You just lay there like you're sitting in a lawn chair and you can lay there for as long as you want. It's just like that. Then when you go to try to get that stuff off of you, you have to scrub it off. That's why right out there by the Dead Sea, there are showers. Now, that's an ugly sight, especially when the Europeans get out there and in their little Speedos and stuff like that. That's really an ugly sight. But you have to scrub it off. It's just so I'm thinking that's the water that's referred to here. That there is a spring there that has that medicinal type salt water in it. Well, can fresh water come out of that spring? And the answer, of course, is no, because that spring comes from a source down in the rocks below the earth. And what comes out is from a pool down there somewhere. So what comes out of your mouth is from the pool, the river of living water that springs down inside you. Jesus said in John 7, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Is the river there? Is the river of the Spirit there? If it is, then it should be flowing out. Does the fruit produced by your life identify the kind of tree you are? Remember what Jesus said. You will recognize them by their fruits. It's a good question. Can people peg you by the fruits of your life, by the works, by the acts of righteousness, by the deeds of kindness that you do? And the third question that comes out of this passage is the outflow of your life, the water of life. Could someone hang around you and just be bathed in the water of life? Now, we heard a wonderful testimony. You know, the water of life is a very beautiful thing. When people find out about it, they will readily volunteer to be washed by the water of life. When you go to a place that's never heard the gospel before and you preach it, you will often have more results than you can imagine. I mean, a kid from Southeast Missouri going over to Indonesia and the Philippines and those places, those crowds of people, preaching sermons out of my heart and having 1,000 people at a time respond. So many that you want to say, you must not have understood. Go back and sit down. I'm going to say it over again and then give you a second chance to respond right. And you do the same thing and they all respond again and even more. Because the water of life is so attractive. Does it flow out of us? It brings life. Whatever the water of life touches. If you were to go south from Jerusalem into the Judean hillside, it's all brown. It is all brown. All those Judean hills are just brown, 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 brown. Except for the spot where water comes out of the earth. And there's so much richness in that soil that wherever water comes out of the side of one of those Judean hills, everything turns green. Just takes a little bit of water and life completely changes from that old brown Judean rocky soil to that beautiful life, green life, luscious life that comes. I want to be like that. Out in the barren wilderness of sin, I want to walk in and life spring up. Is that your wish? That's what he was talking about. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it made this little comment, and I'll add a couple things to it, but it said, small and influential, the tongue must be controlled. And I've added, that only can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Satanic and infectious, the tongue must be corralled. And that requires strong, personal discipline. And thirdly, salty and inconsistent, the tongue must be cleansed. Now, if I had the time, I would go through the process by which my mother cleansed my tongue when she caught me saying a bad word. My mother's list of bad words was only about that long. If you said anything that was not a direct quote out of the Bible, there was the possibility you just said a bad word. I won't get into that because it was really child abuse. Scarred me for life. My mother's finger would get about a foot long, and she said, "My son, if you ever say that again, I will pepper your tongue." Don't volunteer for that. It's not good. The tongue must be cleansed. The only way to cleanse your tongue is make a trip to the cross. Get the cross inside you. Let the blood of Jesus wash you from all sin. And let Him do it on a daily basis. Go back to the cross on a daily basis until you have crucified the deeds of the flesh, until you're willing to just be quiet until God gives you something to say. So I'm going to give you an assignment for this week. Number one, my first assignment is rekindle the baptism in the Holy Spirit in your life. If it happened at camp 2 years ago, get somewhere and stay there on your face before God until it happens again. You really do need the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to give you the strength, the discipline to control your tongue. I'm not just saying get somewhere and speak in tongues for 30 minutes and you're okay. I'm saying let the fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Read Dr. Wooten's book again, More Than Tongues. The fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit needs to get a hold of you. Every part of you. And especially your speech patterns. So first assignment, get somewhere alone or with someone who can pray for you, and don't quit praying until the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Secondly, ask somebody that you trust to monitor your speech. Give them license. Now, I have given my wife license to make all decisions for me when I become incapacitated. It's called a durable power of attorney. Hopefully, she won't use it until I actually do become incapacitated. But if she wanted to, she could sign anything for me, make any decision for me, decide when to pull the plug on me at some point down the road in the future. And along with that, I've given her the right all through our married life to be my editor, to, if I say something that's not right, to help me. Because talking all the time like preachers tend to do, you need help. You need somebody in your life that you trust enough to say, if I begin saying something I shouldn't say, stop me. Create some kind of signal. How many of you know Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? You've ever seen it? Well, we had Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames at our church in Columbia, Missouri, like 4 years in a row. And we had this wonderful young couple in to do Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Normally a couple would come in. Everybody else would be from the church. And so they were working hard. We took them to Golden Corral. And it just so happened that we sat down. I was across from the woman and Doris was across from the man. We didn't normally sit that way, but that's how we sat that day. And as would happen sometimes during a meal, I started telling jokes. You know, you got a piece of chicken in your mouth, and then the guy across the table is telling a joke. He's spitting the chicken out and all that stuff. So I started telling jokes. Well, I could tell, the woman was just laughing her crazy head off. And then all of a sudden, I told another one, and she kicked me under the table. I looked at her and said, I am sorry. I am not your husband. And she jumped back like that. That was her signal with her husband. If she kicked him under the table, he had to shut up. And I had to explain to her, I didn't respond to that. Let me tell you, you need to give somebody the authority to kick you under the... You need to give somebody the authority to kick you under the table. You need to give somebody the authority to elbow you. You need to give somebody the authority to hold up a finger as if to say, shut up now. And I just ask that you get with some friend, some close friend, and say, for the next week, will you monitor my speech? And if at any moment I begin speaking as a Christian should not speak, go to any length to stop me. Water balloon on my head, whatever. Stop me. It's really important because you can't put the feathers back in the pillow. For you that came in late, that was an illustration at the beginning of the message. Just want to explain. Can't put the feathers back in the pillow. Let's pray. Father, we have these two assignments this week. To be refilled with the Holy Spirit. To get somewhere and pray through until the experience of the baptism is fresh. And secondly, to trust someone else to monitor us and help us so that the words that come out of our mouths are God-pleasing and pure. With all humility, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, knowing that all of us are frail, knowing that keeping us in check is like herding cats, knowing, Lord, that our weakness, our humanity, so often overcomes our spirituality. We're just praying, oh God, give us strength inside to be men and women of God and to have fruit that will speak of our trust in God. Amen and amen. Would you stand, please?